May we bow together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Four days from today, the first decade and a half of the 21st century will end. And as we look back across this past period of time, we see tremendous achievements that have been made. We see breakthroughs in medicine, breakthroughs in technology, records broken in sports. We have seen some tremendous things happen in the past decade and a half. The first decade and a half, as I said, of this century. At the same time, there have been, during this same period of time, some tremendous evil and waywardness that have happened in our nation. But I want to illustrate some of the achievements and some of the waywardness. First of all, think about the tremendous achievements in medicine. In the disease of cancer, a company in England in 2001 were able to break through with a medication called Convatestatin. Hard for me to pronounce, but it makes cancer tumors melt away in all the basic parts of the body where the tumors happen, in 85% of the cases that were used. There's been tremendous breakthroughs in heart therapy, and people have been able to live longer than they could live before who had terrible heart problems. In technology, in 2007, the iPhone was developed. What would great-grandma and great-grandpa think as they saw people walking down the street talking on a telephone? They would have a real, real heart attack, maybe. At any rate, or they would laugh at you. The iPad then was developed in 2011. But beyond all of that, they now have a car that you don't even have to drive. As a matter of fact, you can get in it and punch a button and punch the GPS and it'll take you wherever you want to go. Seriously, that is already on the drawing board and has been developed, the prototypes. As a matter of fact, this summer they're going to produce 100 of them. And those 100 will not have a steering wheel or pedals on the floor. You just push the button and the destination. Actually, Google is really the company developing these. But then there's some real sadness as well. Unfortunately, as we see in our country, the evil and the waywardness from the commandments of God, it breaks our hearts. When you see the Supreme Court of our nation approving what just a few years ago we considered to be a perversion is now considered normal, and we're supposed to respect the people who embrace this kind of what we used to think of as a perversion. I think maybe God still thinks of it as a perversion because he talks about it in his word and declares it a perversion. For the first time in the 21st century, our nation was invaded by terrorists, and the towers fell in New York City. And those same terrorists have killed 3,000 of this country's citizens in that one, or actually it was two acts of terrorism on the two standing towers in New York. And that same kind of terrorist organization has been actively beheading, bombing, and torturing Christians and citizens of other countries and killing some of our citizenry since that time. So what is before us now in the second half of the second decade of the 21st century? As we face the future, as we look forward to the years ahead, as we look forward even to 2016 and beyond, what is before us? Well, we know for one thing in our scripture reading today that the Apostle Paul, writing from his prison cell in Rome to the church at Philippi, by the way, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there are four different epistles in the New Testament that are called the prison epistles because all four of them were written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and a letter to a friend of his, Philemon. And they're all in our New Testament, and we can read them for ourselves. Beautiful letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul was a man who was a great Pharisee before he had his Damascus Road experience, where he was converted when Jesus himself talked with him in a direct message from above. As a matter of fact, he said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And Paul fell to the ground, and he was blinded and stayed blinded for a period of time. But in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, he talks about his own experience as a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was a Jewish requirement. Every baby that was born had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." His words about himself. Now let me tell you that the Apostle Paul was a great man before he was converted, in his zeal to wipe out this radical new religion that had come in and that was challenging the rules and regulations of the old Pharisaical law. God had given the law before, but Jesus changed that when he came into the world. And that law was many parts of it, were done away. And Jesus said, eat that which is set before you. Jesus didn't say that. Paul said that. Eat that which is before you, asking no questions. So, as we face this new era, there was new eras faced by the Apostle Paul. He brought to bear some big changes in his own life, and he preached changes to the churches to whom he ministered that I've already enumerated. But let me say to you this morning that when he went to the area of Macedonia, remember his dream, where he dreamed that a man was calling him from Macedonia? Well, the Philippi was a very important city in Macedonia, in the western part of Macedonia. And the church was established there by the Apostle Paul. He planted that church. And his first converts were Lydia and her family, the jailer and his family. They were his first converts. And the church moved slowly at first. It struggled. But later it became a flourishing church. And many, many people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord through the ministry of that church in Philippi. And as the church became well established, Paul related that church as a father would relate to his children. He loved that church with his whole heart. It was a very special church to him. And he would write to that church and visit that church, and he wanted them to know that they were great Christians, but he gave them advice and counsel and told them what to avoid and what to hold on to, as we have read in our scripture lesson today. Now let me say something to you, friends of mine. If we have confessed our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as our Lord and Savior, we become and we are the people of God, the people of faith. And as the people of faith, we are pleasing God because we read from the pen of the Hebrew writer, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He makes it very, very clear that our connection with God and our making him feel happy with our lives is because we have faith in him and believe in him. And I'm going to be referring to that in just a few moments. As people of God, we have responsibilities to our Lord and to the world. Someone may feel that as only one little person in this whole world, you can do very little. The fact is, you may be the whole world to one person. And influence is something that you have when you don't know you're having it. And it's very important that we're careful with our influence. We're careful with what we say, and we trust God to help us to act in the way we should act. To throw a tantrum as a good Christian sometimes causes someone who is looking to maybe not have much faith in what you believe. We have that responsibility as Christians to do what our Lord would have us do and say what he would have us say. As people of God, it is our privilege to strive to be a light that lights the path of a lost and wandering eternal soul and bring them to eternal salvation. If I may draw from a personal experience, I have watched my lovely wife, Bonnie, as she teaches Good News Clubs in 3 different schools. It touches my heart when I see those children listening to her words, sometimes in rapt attention, and to think as she's teaching the lessons and influence on these children may cause some of them to become Christian teachers, some to become Christian business people, others to become, yes, even ministers of the gospel. Who knows what's ahead of these beautiful children that she teaches from time to time. And I'm sure there are many Sunday school teachers in this congregation who have that same feeling and understanding as they're able to teach children about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his gospel. I'm sure that as we face the future, the second half of the second decade of the 21st century, according to the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading this morning, we should leave behind the faults, the failures of the past, not that we have attained, not that we have reached our goal, but we reach forward. He said, and I'm quoting from the King James Version, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But before he said that, he said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the faults and failures of the past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As Christians, our hearts should be filled with thankfulness. We should be filled with thankfulness to God and thankfulness to those who in our past have brought us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through their teaching and through their ministry. We should be thankful for many things, but one of the greatest things we should be thankful for is for the gift of the Son of God, our Lord, who became a sacrifice for our sin. We access his gift by faith. The golden text of the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's Son made it possible by his death on Calvary's cross, by the shedding of his blood as a remission for our sin. You know, you could be as good as you possibly could be today, good all day, if you were not a Christian. You could be really, really good. But your goodness to God is so many filthy rags, according to the scripture. Our goodness is nothing. Even as Christians, being really good, just being good is not good enough, you know? because we're still just sinners saved by grace. His grace, the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ, is what brings us into eternal life. We should be thankful for that grace. It is a wonderful, wonderful, and beautiful experience. For the fellowship of believers, we should be thankful. Wonderful Christian friends of like precious faith. What a tremendous joy it is to have friends on whom you can depend, that are Christian friends, dependable friends. Lon Woodrum, a Christian poet, said, "A friend is someone who walks in when everyone else walks out." And that's really true. A Christian friend is a friend always. And then we should be thankful for a Christian country. Have you ever thought what it would be like not to have a country? To have been born into a third world country? Have you ever imagined what it would be like if you had no country? You can tell if you're living in a wonderful country if people are striving to get into it instead of striving to get out of it. And we have a lot of people who are striving to get into it, let me tell you. Edward Everett Hale wrote the story of a fictitious lieutenant in the United States Army by the name of Philip Nolan. Philip Nolan was an associate to Aaron Burr in Hale's story. And as such, he was brought before a tribunal, a military tribunal, to be tried for treason. And in the throes of that trial, he yelled out, "I wish I may never hear the name of the United States of America again." It shocked the judge, the old Colonel Morgan, who was holding the hearing. And so the judge, who had the power in that day, gave him his wish. He sentenced him to live at sea and never to gain land again during his life. Under the pressure of the trial, when he cried out, it shocked the whole court. And the judge was really, really quick to give him this sentence. So he was put on a ship, a military ship. And as he sailed across a long voyage, he would be transferred to another ship heading the opposite direction. And he had the rank of lieutenant still. They didn't take his rank away, but he continued to have the rank. But the crew of the ship was told never to mention the name of the United States to Philip Nolan again. And so he never heard the name of the United States. One day he was walking along the deck, as they did in the early 1800s, on one of the military ships. The men were standing in a group reading from a book that would help to pass the long hours of time. And he moved up to the group, and they would pass the book from one man to another, who would read a page or two and pass it to the next man as the ship was making its long voyage across. And the book was handed to Philip Nolan, and he opened the book to Sir Walter Scott's Fatherland. And as he opened the book, he began to read, "Breathes there a man with soul so dead, who never to himself hath said, this is my own, my native land, whose soul hath ne'er within him burned, as home his footsteps he hath turned from wandering on a foreign strand. His color changed in his face, and his throat grew a little tight. If such there breathe, go mark him well. For him no minstrel raptures swell. High though his title, proud his name, boundless his wealth as wish could claim. Despite those titles, power, and pelf, the wretch concentrated all in self. Living shall forfeit fair renown, and doubly dying shall go down to the vile dust from whence he sprung, unwept, unhonored, and unsung. And with that he threw the book into the ocean, made his way down to his cabin, where he stayed in isolation and depression for 2 months, the steward bringing his food and drink to him. Philip Nolan left in writing upon his death, "The United States of America was a great country to me, and I was one of her worst sons," and I'm paraphrasing. The Hebrew writer wrote about people of faith, about Abraham who had faith and Sarah who had faith to have a son in old age because God had promised them a son. And their faith was fulfilled. Talked about Isaac having faith, Jacob, Joseph, Enoch, and right on down through the scriptures. But the Hebrew writer goes ahead to say that all of these died in the faith, not having seen the fulfillment of that for which they were looking. And in the 11th chapter, and I turn to the 7th chapter, unfortunately. In the 11th chapter, he goes ahead to say, these all died in the faith, and I'm quoting from memory now, and I shouldn't be doing that. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they that said such things admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show plainly that they are looking for a country of their own. And according to the King James Version, if they had had opportunity, they might have returned to that country, but now they desire a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. As we face the second half of the second decade, it's a great comfort to face the future of the balance of this decade, knowing that we are a child of the King. It matters not what the future holds if we know who holds the future. If, as the Apostle Paul wrote, we stand firm in the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here in this congregation this morning who has been burdened by sin, whose lives have had disappointments, failures, heartache, sorrow because of sin in their lives, and they don't quite know which way to turn. But let me tell you, there is an answer. There is a real answer for you. The poet said, "It was battered and scarred." And the auctioneer didn't quite, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "Now what am I bidding, good folk?" he cried, "and who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," cried he. The people cheered, but some of them said, "We do not understand." He then replied, "What changed its worth?" he said. They said. He then replied, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If you're here today, let me say something to you if you don't know God, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. If you just whisper a confession of sin to Him and ask Him to come into your heart, He'll make a new person out of you. May we bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your forgiveness for sin, for the wonderful privilege of serving You as Lord and Savior of our life. And we pray this morning that if there be one person here today, just now, that doesn't know You, that that person will open their heart and accept You as the Savior of their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.